Good morning. I'm glad to be able to be here with you this morning and speak to you. As far as I know, this is the first time I've spoken to you. If I sound like I've still got a little bit of a cold, I've got a little lingering problem, but I'm doing much better, and thank all of you for asking after me. I debated what to preach this morning. Had two lessons with pretty much the same type of message to them, and I had a difficult time deciding which to preach. The one I've chosen, I hope you'll enjoy. I was told to keep it short, preach a short lesson, and I said a real preacher doesn't know what a short lesson is. But I'll do my best. One particular member Bronco fan has reminded me that the Broncos are playing this afternoon and he'd like to be home in time to watch the game. That's just marvelous. I'm glad someone's enthusiastic to hear my lesson. One thing I would like to say before we get started, I was in Memphis visiting at a congregation, and one of the brethren who had been on a mission trip in Africa, I believe he said it was in Kenya, had gotten the awesome task from the natives of Kenya to tell everyone in America hello, or to give them all greetings. And I figured I'd help him out a little bit with this, and so from all the brethren in Kenya, greetings. If everybody does their part, it won't take forever to get that done. Just a few people in America, anyway. The audience sat ecstatic, waiting for the words of wisdom that they were sure would come from the great political mind of Winston Churchill. They sat at Yale University waiting for the Prime Minister of England, who had traveled across the ocean, to speak to them. And when he walked up onto the stage and stood before the group of people, spoke into the microphone, he said only three words: never, 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 never give up. Just these words Winston Churchill told that group of people at Yale University. These same words, I tell you today, these same words have been spoken in many generations past by the writers of the New Testament. In Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62, Jesus says, And it came to pass that as they went away, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And the mother also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. No one. Not one. Even Jesus, had he turned and looked back after he knew his purpose here on the earth, had he decided that that purpose wasn't what he wanted to do, he wouldn't have been fit then to re-enter the kingdom. Because he had a purpose, and we have a purpose also to follow him. And if we turn and look back, we will never be fit to enter the kingdom which he has prepared. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4-6, the same idea is put forth by the writer of Hebrews. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to open shame. If we turn back after we started on that road, then we crucify the Lord all over again. In our own way and by ourselves, we crucify him if we do that. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 9, Paul writes, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Here Paul tells us that we're going to reap the good that we sow if we're sowing good, but only if we don't faint. If at some point we decide that it's no longer worth it to continue living the godly life and turn from it, then we cannot reap the good that we have sown. We must never give up. You know, never is a word that so often we think of as a bad word and one that we shouldn't use, it's too negative. But in this case, I think it's a very important word, because never is, in this case, tells us how long we have to go. We have to go until the end of our lives and not a second shorter. You know, sometimes we look at things and we expect instant results, and we don't get them and we become discouraged, and that's what causes us to give up. I'd like to tell you of the Chinese bamboo tree. Maybe you've heard of it. The Chinese bamboo tree, after it's planted, is watered and fertilized for 5 years. And for those 5 years, it seems that nothing happens to the bamboo tree. It remains just a seed under the ground. But then on that fifth year, in just 1 year, that tree grows to maybe 90 feet. Now what if the person who was trying to grow a Chinese bamboo tree were after the first year to look and say, "Nothing's happening, I'll just give up." Or after the second year, "Nothing's happening, I'll just give up." No, the person who grows the Chinese bamboo tree must persevere for 5 years to see the results. And we, in the same way, must persevere our entire lives in order to see the results. In Revelation chapter 2, and verse 10. "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Here, the church in Smyrna was told that if they were faithful, they would receive the crown of life, but only if they were faithful. If they gave up, they couldn't receive the crown of life, because it's a lot like paying an insurance policy. If you cease paying the insurance policy, then you can never reap the benefits of that policy. So if we know that we can never give up and never turn away and go back into the world, what can we do? Can we just remain the same, stagnant in the water as it may be? Well, to give you an illustration of what this would be like, let's think of a car which is driving down a highway, and it comes to a hill. Now, if this car were to just coast and try to make it up the hill, chances are it would never make it. It would stop before it got to the top, and it would begin to roll backwards. And if you try to remain the same and don't try to grow, the same thing will happen in our lives. We'll begin up the hill, but then we'll slow down gradually and then stop and then roll backwards. Because see, the only way a car can coast is downhill. And our lives are the same way. We must work day and night in order to gain ground going uphill. But it's so easy to go downhill. We can simply coast. Jesus tells us what it's like for the one who tries to simply remain the same. In the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, the last verse of that, verse 26, Jesus says in this parable, His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I weep where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Jesus tells us there that if we simply try to take the talents He's given us and keep those talents, but not try to gain any additional talents, not necessarily even use those talents wisely, we will be wicked and slothful. Wicked and slothful is not something that I want to be considered when it comes judgment day. And I don't know about you, but I'm sure you also would not want to be wicked and slothful. So if then we know that we can't give up and we can't remain the same, what is it that we can do that will make God pleased with us? The answer to this is found in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, part of what Mark read to us earlier as the scripture reading. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I followed after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The New International Version says, I press on. This says, I press toward the mark. Here, Paul tells us, in writing to the Philippians, what he told them and what he tells us, the thing that he does, the thing that he says that we should do, is to press toward that mark, to press on toward the high calling of God. God has called us to be His holy and separate people. And that is the mark for which we should press and strive for that mark at all times. There was, at some point in the recent past, a wonderful marathon runner who was probably the greatest of marathon runners. His name was Bill Rogers. He won the majority of the races which he ran, and because of that was famous throughout the country. There was a man in a small town named Bill Williams who had Mr. Rogers as his hero, as his idol. He wanted to be just like Mr. Rogers. He wanted to be a great runner, but he had a stark problem that kept him from that. The nerves which connected his muscles and his brain were not developed correctly, and so when he attempted to run, it seemed as though he was only walking. But nonetheless, when he read in his local newspaper that Bill Rogers was going to run a race in his town, he began training. He was going to run in the race with his hero. He was going to finish that race, and he was going to be with his hero. And he began training so that he could accomplish that. He trained day and night without end for months. And the day of the race finally came. He was so excited. As he came to the starting line and there were thousands of other people there, he couldn't see his hero anywhere, but he knew that somewhere in that crowd was Bill Rogers. He looked for Bill Rogers, but he couldn't find him. And then it was time for the race to start, and he thought, well, I know he's here, I can run the race, and after the race, I'll meet him. They began the race, and of course, as you can probably imagine, Bill Williams quickly fell behind, and of course, Bill Rogers, being the expert marathon runner that he was, quickly pulled in front of the rest of the runners. Hours passed, and Bill Rogers won the race, and many others had finished, and still Bill Williams was running far from the finish line. And in fact, all the other contestants had finished the race, and yet still Bill Williams was running. He at times felt that maybe he should give up, as he noticed that there seemed to be no one else still running the race, and indeed there wasn't. But he pressed on, knowing that when he got to the finish line, his hero would be waiting for him. The only problem was his hero wasn't waiting for him. His hero had left. They had had a celebration party at the newspaper office, and his hero had already left to go to the party, but one man saw Bill Williams still running the race, and he knew why Bill Williams was running. He knew the story, and he went to that newspaper office and told Bill Rogers the entire story, told him how Bill Williams had this problem and how he adored Mr. Rogers, and Mr. Rogers then decided that he would go back and wait at the finish line for Bill Williams to finish the race. As Bill Williams was nearing the end of the race, it was an uphill climb to the finish. And at the top of the hill was the finish line, but from the bottom of the hill and most of the way up the hill, you couldn't see the finish line. He began up the hill and wanted so desperately to quit, and he was afraid at this point that perhaps his hero wouldn't be there. But just when he was about to give up, he heard the voice say, "I know you can make it. I'm here. I'm waiting for you. Come on, you can finish the race." And he did, and as he crossed the finish line, ran into the open arms of Bill Rogers, and they fell to the ground crying, one because of the feat that the other had accomplished and the other because of the feat that he had accomplished. They then rose to their feet. Bill Rogers took the medal which he had won from around his neck and placed it on the neck of Bill Williams. He said to him, "Today, you are the winner. Because you had opportunities to give up. You could have quit, but you didn't. You finished the race, and that makes you a winner." In the same way, we are headed uphill, close to the end of our race. We don't know how long the race is, but we know that it's a short time that we spend here on earth. Jesus is waiting for us at the top of the hill. waiting with open arms to receive us. All we have to do is finish the race. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Jesus has already finished the race. He lived it perfectly. We, of course, cannot live it perfectly, but we can finish it. He's waiting for us. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27, the writer of Hebrews, talking about the faith of Moses, says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We can't see Jesus waiting for us, but we know that he's there. We know that he's there with the cloud of witnesses that's spoken of in Hebrews chapter 12. We know that they're all there cheering us on. They're our fans, in a sense. They want us to finish the race. They're cheering for us, cheering us on, hoping that we can remain strong to the end. And I know that none of us can see them standing there, but I want us to be able to hear them. Through the Bible, we can hear them encouraging us. We can hear them in our everyday lives if we listen to the right people and don't listen to the wrong people, as we talked about this morning in the teenage class. Some people will try to cut us down, and some will lift us up. We need to listen to those who are lifting us up. It's a great cloud of witnesses. Can you hear them? Can you hear them saying, we know you can make it. We made it. We're here. We're waiting for you. Come on, you can make it. You can finish the race. We're there. We must press on. We can't give up. We can't stay stagnant. We must press on. But if we press on, there are going to be those who oppose us. We're going to have to endure persecution. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, another part of the scripture reading this morning. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, through mine earthly things. These enemies of the cross of Christ want to drag us down with them. Sin loves companionship. Misery loves companionship. They can't stand to see happy people because they know that they aren't happy. They want to see everyone else as miserable as they are. They want to see everyone else follow them straight into hell. But that's not what God has planned for us. That's not what God wants. That's the enemy of the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ says that we can have salvation. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, here Paul tells Timothy that he too must endure persecution. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He tells us
us and Timothy here that we must endure hard times, hardships, and he tells us that we should endure them as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And a good soldier, as James tells us in chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, a good soldier, though, does not become entangled with the affairs of the world. He pleases his master. In James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, James says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Here James says that those who endure are happy. And like Job, many of us will face some trials and temptations that will not be easy to bear. But as with Job, if we do remain faithful and make it through to the end, we will see the end of the Lord. That is, that he is full of pity for us and full of tender mercy. And as in the case of Job, he repaid Job, gave him back twice what he'd had before. With us, instead, he will give us a heavenly home. And this brings me to my final point. Endurance brings salvation. If we don't give up, and if instead of trying to remain in the same place, we press on toward the mark and endure the persecution that's along the way, the hurdles that are there, as it may be, then at the end of the race, we will have salvation. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." This is the persecution that we're going to have to face throughout our lives. But then it goes on to say, "But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." To the end. Does that mean the time that most people retire? No. Because in Christianity, the only retirement plan is out of this world. It's after this world. It's after death. See, there's not a time when Christians can say, "Okay, I finished my job. I'm done." Not until the day that they die. And at the day that we die, hopefully, we will be able to say, "I've finished the race. I have accomplished what Christ wanted me to accomplish." In 2 Timothy, chapter 10 and verse 12, "If we suffer, we also shall reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." If we deny him, then on that day of judgment when we come and we say, "Lord, Lord," he's going to say, "I never knew you." But if we suffer through the persecutions that are given us here on this earth that the devil sets before us, then we shall reign with him. In James chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tired, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." If we finish the race, we're going to receive the crown of life, we're going to receive salvation, we're going to reign with Christ. But only if we finish the race. If we give up somewhere along the way, or if we remain stagnant and begin to slide in the backwards direction, we can't reign with Him. We have to finish the race. If you're here this morning and you haven't started the race, then there's no possible way that you could finish it. The only way to start the race is to be born again, to begin your life anew. And if perhaps you have started the race, but you've fallen down somewhere along the way and you haven't been able to get up, and you need the prayers of the congregation, you need a helping hand to help you get up and finish the race, we ask that you'd come as we stand together and sing.